Our reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. While they're going, we're going to play a game. I got a game for you. I was going to bring prizes, but then I stayed too late at the party last night, so I didn't get any prizes. But nonetheless, we're going to play a game. And the prize will just be the fact that you won. So I'm going to count to three, and you guys are going to start shouting out all the Bible verses you know from memory, including their reference from the book of Deuteronomy. Are you ready? One, two, three, go. Book of Deuteronomy. Come on, come on. One, two, three, go. Really? Nobody? We all won. There you go. There's one. Now, where's it from? Deuteronomy what? Thank you. She's cheating. She's got her Bible open. I should have told you, you got to keep your Bible shut. This is from memory. Verses you know from Deuteronomy. You know, come on. It's a game. When I asked myself that, don't panic. When I asked myself that, I did come up with some verses, but for the life of me, I couldn't have told you their street address. It's what we used to call the chapter and verse. I keep telling myself that's because the Bible was not written with chapter and verse. And so I just memorized verses, and I'm terrible at chapter and verse. But when I asked myself that, I came up with some. You've probably heard me say several of these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your spirit. Jesus quotes that in the New Testament, but it comes from Deuteronomy. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That's from Deuteronomy 6. Also from Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One that I didn't memorize on purpose, but was sort of preached into me as a young person. You got to remember, I grew up in the 60s. A man should not wear women's clothing, and a woman should not wear man's clothing. That's in Deuteronomy. I'll be sure to remember that when I go home and put on my shorts and my t-shirt. But that is in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 22:5. And that one, oh my goodness. I can't tell you the Sunday school teachers who said that over and over and over and over and over and over again. They even used it at school board discussions when deciding school dress code. And then I would hope that we could all come up with the basic Deuteronomy 5. If I tell you what's in Deuteronomy 5, I hope you could come up with most of it. The Ten Commandments are in Deuteronomy 5. Anybody? Any of the Ten Commandments? Shall not steal. That one's 8. That's 6 and 5. Love your Lord your God. That would be no other God before me. That's 1. False witness is 9.
You shall not murder.
He said that one already. It's 6. No idols is 2. Don't take the Lord's name in vain is 3. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy is 4. We did your honor your father and mother, no murder. No adultery is 7. And do not covet, number 10. Even though I've been eyeing Kristen's necklace all day, I'm not supposed to covet it. A reading this morning is a reading we've heard lots and lots. It's pretty straightforward, right? Jesus is called out into the wilderness. He fasts. He's tempted. He overcomes the tempter, and he begins his public ministry, right? That's the story as we know it, right? Right? The standard temptations are offered, and we've all heard, and I have preached sermons on the 3 standard temptations we all struggle with. Hedonism, egotism, and materialism, which is selfishness, power, and money. These are the things we all struggle with. We're familiar with the fact that Jesus was tempted when he was the most vulnerable, right? I'm vulnerable if dinner is 5 minutes late. Jesus went without food for 40 days. I mean, to me, that takes hangry to a whole new level. Obviously, he is not fasting from water because the body cannot survive without water for 40 days. So it's some form of limited fast. But he is definitely depriving himself for 40 days in the wilderness. There's no 5-star Marriott out there catering to his every whim. He is tired. He is dirty. He is worn down, and he is alone. Alone. But we know all this. We've heard this story, and we know all this, and we're aware of the temptation and how he was strong and withstood temptation. We're very familiar with this. We don't have a problem with this. We know this story. We're ready to tune it off, go home, and start on lunch. But guess what? There's more to the story. There's more to think about. For one, we need to think about it in terms of linearness. The whole thing starts with, remember, the Bible was not written with chapter and verses right there. It wasn't. That was added many, many, many years later. So if you just read the Bible with the idea of just this little passage, you miss some key parts. And when the very first word in Matthew chapter 4 is then, then, which implies something happened before that. And usually the stuff that comes before is as important as the stuff that's happening now, because the stuff that comes before helps to shape what is happening now. If you miss just that one little word, things get messed up. Kind of like if you miss on July 29th, I won't be here. If you miss the July 29th, then you make a total and complete fool of yourself when someone walks into church and you look up and say, you're not supposed to be here. I know, you are. You really are. But if you miss the then, you're not taking into account what happened before. Now, we have a limited amount of time to spend together, so I will cheat and tell you what the then is referring to. We are one word off of the baptism of Jesus and the descension of the dove from heaven and the miraculous voice from heaven that says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Why is that important? Because this is the start This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. His earthly ministry. It's a public opening. That baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist and the dove coming down from heaven and the big booming voice from the clouds, I'm wagering it got some people's attention. Up until this point, Jesus has been pretty below the radar. He had a spectacular birth, and there was this little hiccup when he was 12 and got left behind in Jerusalem. And then there's the well at the wedding at Canaan, where he turns the water into wine, but he tells his mom, "I'm not supposed to be doing this stuff yet." And then there's this very public opening. So we have a then that leads into this passage of temptation. And then it's not just about where you've been or where you are, but where you're going. And at the end of this passage, and I read this part, when Jesus, the devil left him and the angels came, and Jesus heard that John had been arrested. That's within the 40-day time period because he just got baptized. He withdrew to Galilee. Well, what's so exciting about Galilee? Well, in Galilee, he picks up the first of his disciples. It's in Galilee he picks up the sons of Zebedee. The sons of thunder, Peter, James, John. His public ministry is off and moving. He's not sitting around anymore. We're moving. In the space of just a few words, he has gone from obscurity to he is out there. And we need to keep that in mind while we think about what's happening in the story of temptation. And we need to look at what Jesus does in the heart of temptation. The fact that Jesus is faced with temptation is nothing new to us. We're faced with temptation every day. And as much as I'd like to say I win more than I lose, I can't always say that. We're faced with temptation every day. But it's what Jesus does. It's what he says. He is tempted three times in three pretty obvious ways, the standard ways we all get tempted. But in each of those three times, he responds with, "It is written." It is written. For 30 years, he's been preparing for this moment. He's been getting ready. He's been getting ready for the period in which he will be catapulted from just an ordinary carpenter's life into being a major player on the world stage. And it doesn't look that way if your feet are on the ground in the time that it's happening. But if you look at history since that point, he is the major player on the world stage. He's been preparing for 30 years, and he's been doing it by memorizing scripture. Now, we've talked about how all the little Jewish boys start with the Psalms, and then they move on to the books of law and the prophets. It's what they do. He's been hiding it in his heart. And we can't say that he came with it. Jesus did not come into this world as a baby, hardwired with the entire Old Testament memorized. It didn't happen. That would negate the fact that he was entirely human. He had to learn to walk and talk like a normal baby. Now, my son, with his month-old baby today, is convinced that his baby is going to be walking and talking by the time they are one. He's got a daycare all picked out that's practically guaranteeing him a child prodigy. Sorry. having grandchildren is just going to fill, between my travels and my grandchildren, I'm never going to want for sermon illustrations. Or my son, I should say my son. My grandbaby's perfect, don't you know? That's not the way normal humans function. We do not come out of the womb walking and talking or crawling when we're 7 weeks premature. We're not crawling by the time we're a month old, which according to Randy, she's going to be crawling this week. It's okay, Mom. You raised your kids the best you could, but I know my daughter. Okay, whatever. Jesus came out like every other baby. Just like Kaylin or Izzy or Ethan or Elliot. He had to learn everything, including he had to go to little Jewish boy school and learn the Old Testament. Yes, he knew his purpose. He shares that with us when he's in the temple. And he says, "Where'd you expect me to be but at my Father's business?" But he still has to learn how to be a person. He has to learn the Old Testament. It's one of those mysteries we struggle with. How could he be fully God and fully human? How could he know that his purpose here was to be the Son of God, and yet he still has to memorize the Old Testament the old-fashioned way? It's one of those mysteries we struggle with. Nor can you argue that he's been unencumbered with the struggles of our lives. I mean, I will admit, I used to be able to memorize large pieces of music. I can't even memorize 12 bars now, which would be 12 measures. I don't know how Kristen's going to get out on the field here in 6 weeks and memorize an entire marching show where her feet have to go and she has to play notes. You know, I'd be good to march onto the field and march off. It's hard work for me to memorize these days. But Jesus didn't, he couldn't say, if I didn't have a family, I could memorize this. He was the oldest of a whole bunch of kids. Do we have any who's oldest here? Who are the oldest children? No oldest children? Oh, you got an oldest. You got an oldest. Got some oldest over here and an oldest over here. Okay, oldest children. Tell me, did you ever have to take care of the younger siblings? Did you ever have to drive them somewhere or take the diaper to the, you know, throw this away for mommy while I'm changing this diaper? Did you ever have to do this? Jesus was the oldest sibling of a whole bunch of siblings. You better believe he had to help. He had a whole lot of family encumbrances. Jesus couldn't say, well, if I didn't have all these electronic distractions in my life. He had a lot of distractions in his life. They weren't just electronic. When the sun went down, he couldn't read the Bible anymore. Got little stuff. Jesus worked, and I mean worked. Being a carpenter in first century Palestine would have been very hard work. You know, Rick's fantasy of life was more power. Well, there was the only power involved in being a carpenter in first century Palestine was manpower, especially for a poor carpenter. Everything they did with that wood was hand done, from the cutting down to the hauling to the shaping to the building to the drilling out to put the wood, well, they don't call them screws, but the wood fasteners in and that kind of thing. I have swung an axe before, and I have loaded a log splitter. Those require a lot of mental acuity, because if you're not paying attention, you're going to lose an arm or a leg. Jesus couldn't sit there and memorize scripture while he's working the axe to cut down the tree. Yet Jesus memorized scripture.
Lots of it. Lots and lots and lots of it.
And we get to the point where he's out in the desert, the Judean wilderness, which is not like what we got going on out here. There are no vines growing willy-nilly in the Judean wilderness. There's no grass that's in constant need of being cut. You don't weed eat an edge in the Judean wilderness, let alone do it and 5 minutes later you need to do it again. There's not 54 inches of rain in the Judean wilderness. At best, there is some rock scrub plant vegetation, at best. Jesus is being tempted in this dry, hot, dirty, miserable, rocky place that still does not have a Marriott 5-star in it. It has not been developed. It's still the Judean wilderness. Three times he's tempted. And three times he responds with, "It is written." And he quotes, catch this, he quotes from Deuteronomy. Three times he quotes from Deuteronomy. "Man does not live by bread alone," is Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test," is Deuteronomy 6:16. "And worship the Lord your God," is also Deuteronomy 6. Three times he's put to the test, and three times he quotes Deuteronomy. How many times did we quote Deuteronomy this morning? Oh my gosh. Doesn't matter if he quoted Deuteronomy or Obadiah or Jeremiah or Genesis. The point is, he used God's word to rebuke the temptation. He didn't rationalize or try to debate the devil into backing off. He just said, "I'm not buying it because it is written. God said, this is the way it's supposed to be." What are we doing? Hello, guys. I'm not going to insult your intelligence by trying to convince you you are tempted. Because if you tell me you're not being tempted, I'm going to have to pray for you. I really am. Because being tempted is part of the Christian walk. Because the devil is trying to pull you away from it. So if you're not being tempted, he's not wasting his time with you. Every day we are tempted by the ideas of power, money, or selfishness in some way. And we're tempted in different ways because the devil knows our weaknesses. I need that Oreo cookie that's sitting right there because I don't feel good and I need that Oreo cookie. I've earned that Oreo cookie. That's a temptation. I'm giving in to my selfish want to have that sweet Oreo cookie with the double stuffed icing in it. I don't need the Oreo cookie. It's not real good for me. And I have done nothing today short of get up from the bed and wander to the couch. They're sneaky temptations. We think we're doing the right thing when we provide our children with the best money can buy. We whip out our credit card and we buy them $300 tennis shoes so they don't feel left out at school. Or we make sure that they get to do everything they want because it's the way to set them up in life, including sending them to a daycare which promises they'll be talking by the time they're one.
because that's the best thing we can do for this for the child. But are we really doing what's best for the child or what's easiest for us? Or have we given in to idolizing and serving, using our children as idols? That's hard to hear. It's hard to write. What about when we sell our souls so we can have a better job to buy more stuff that we really don't need? Or we buy, remember last week, my $5 donut so I can trip over the homeless person? It's going to be really sad if the memory I remember the most from my glorious trip to London is eating a $5 donut so I could trip over a homeless person. I mean, that just, worried about it. Temptation is very strong and comes in all forms. But think about it. We can rebuke that temptation by knowing God's word. And I'm not suggesting that we walk up to the donut counter and look at the Hermione Granger donut and go, man does not live by donuts alone. I'm not suggesting that, although that would have been kind of funny. The lady behind the counter probably wouldn't have known what I was doing. But by surrounding ourselves with God's word, we have the tools we need to rebuke temptation. Think about the difference between, I don't know, Randy and Richie having a conversation many years ago. The difference between Richie telling Randy, go mow the yard, and Richie telling Randy, Dad said, go mow the yard. Which one's going to get Randy off his butt to mow the yard? The dad said, go mow the yard. Because the power of the words, Dad said, would motivate Randy. And the implied threat, of course, of if I really don't go mow the yard and Dad really did say to mow the yard, I'm really, you know, chop liver. But just go mow the yard. By what authority did Richie have to give Randy the instruction to mow the yard? None. Other than just being the older brother and the two of them, you know, fighting or whatever. But by invoking the power of the word, Dad said, go mow the yard. It is the authority of quoting God's words at that temptation. So, if our ability to rebuke temptation is based on our ability to quote Deuteronomy, how are we doing? I'm sucking. I don't know about you, but I'm sucking. The devil is not an idiot. He is waiting for our most vulnerable moments. Jesus was hungry and dirty and tired. The devil waited for the most vulnerable moments to tempt him. I know for a fact I'm far easier to tempt at 8 o'clock at night than I am at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm pretty good at passing on those Oreos at 8 o'clock in the morning, but 8 o'clock at night, that package is looking really good because I'm tired. Because it's been a long day. Because I'm laying on the couch again. In that Judean wilderness where there's all those rocks, if Jesus had given in to temptation and turned those rocks into bread, every single rock in that wilderness
would have represented a temptation to him. That's a lot of temptation. If we don't nip that temptation in the bud, it just grows. The package of Oreos may look this big at 8 o'clock in the morning, but by 8 o'clock at night, it looks this big. The need to yell at my children is this big at 8 o'clock in the morning, but when I'm tired at 8 o'clock at night, the need to yell at my children is this big. That's why they all got jobs at night. True story. It is written, devil. It is written. So what are we going to do? Are we going to go out and suddenly learn the whole Old Testament? I don't know about you, but my hard drive is a little full. It's a little full. I looked up the number of words in the smallest books of the Bible, and there are 219 words in 3 John. Okay, 219 words. That's fewer words than in The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. Remember that poem, "Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere," was the year of 1776. Hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. I memorized that when I was 11. I can still spout it. I would be hard-pressed to come up with doing that now. But 219 words, I should be able to memorize 3 John, right? My hard drive's a little full. And then, am I guaranteed that everything in 3 John is going to apply to giving, you know, to rebuking the devil? We're doomed before we start, right? What's the point? Well, it is written. If that's our best weapon, we got to figure out a way to put that weapon at our disposal. We really do. You know, maybe we should just start with "it is written." It is written, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't ask me where that's from. I can't tell you off the top of my head, but it is scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is written, I need to resist you. Maybe we should just start with that. One of the best things I've come up with, this is me, not you, but one of the best things I've come up with is writing scripture. Because I am not an auditory or a visual learner, but I am a tactile learner. So the way I learn things is by writing them down because it involves moving my body. Writing? So I have written scripture. When I'm really feeling the pinch, I take scripture verses and I write them on post-it notes and I stick them on every stickable surface in my house. Sometimes I have to brush my teeth in a space this big because my mirror is covered. There are plaques with scripture on them. There are people that carry flip charts or, you know, little flippy chart things of scripture in their purse or in their pocket, or they put them on their desk. Rachel has the verse of the day that pops up on her phone, and she uses it as her background. So when she turns her phone on, the verse of the day is always the first thing she sees. It's a different verse every day, but what are you going to do to put that scripture in front of your face every day so that when that temptation inevitably comes, and it will come, I promise you, you can say, it is written. I don't have to succumb to this. It is written. Walking in the dust of our Rabbi Jesus makes temptation inevitable. It's going to happen. Sorry, guys. It's going to happen. Surrendering to that temptation is not inevitable. Might be the hardest thing we've ever done, but it is not inevitable.
Walking through Paris means that there will be a macaroon shop on every corner. With all those beautifully colored macaroons, with all that wonderful icing in them, and all those wonderful flavors. It is inevitable that you will pass a macaroon shop literally on every corner in Paris. Stopping at all of them is not inevitable, however much you want to. It is written, temptation doesn't have to be our downfall. We have been given the tools to fight back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, strengthen us, gird us. Give us the tools that we need to fight temptation. Help us to recognize that we are facing nothing that you didn't face. And that we have at our disposal the same exact tools that you did, and that we can fight back. We do not have to be casualties of the temptation war. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.